Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, we'll be looking tonight at chapter 10. Lord willing, we're going to do what we've done the last few times we've looked at Ecclesiastes and summarize the chapter. We won't be going in depth, but I do want to just take sort of a bird's eye view look at this chapter. It is 20 verses long, so we won't deal with everything in detail. Ecclesiastes, if you're able, I would ask you to physically stand. I want to read through the text and then go back and separate it into four divisions and look at it together. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Listen and hear the word of God. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen slaves on horses, and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt, and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the time we have now to study your word, to open it up, to read your word in a language that we can grasp. But I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear the truth that is down deeper than just words on a page. I pray that we would have understanding, that we would have illumination, that your Spirit would do a work in each of us that is needed, and you alone know what that is. So we pray that all of us would be strengthened where that is needed. We would be rebuked if that is needed. Most importantly, that the name of Christ would be exalted. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I shared with you recently a verse from 1 Corinthians 5:6 that goes like this. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, meaning that a little bit of yeast will eventually permeate its way through a batch of dough and will influence the entire lump. In Galatians 5, Paul also wrote that good company is corrupted by bad morals or character. I'm sorry I misquoted. The little leaven leavens the whole lump is both 1 Corinthians and Galatians. And then also in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote that good company is corrupted by bad morals or character. The idea is that you can have something good, but if there is an evil influence present, it will infiltrate, it will influence. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If you and I were to consider going to eat out someplace, and I offered to take out a loan to take all of us to Emeril Lagasse's restaurant or Chef Gordon Ramsay's restaurant, and it was a 5-course just gourmet meal. I know some of you don't care for that. You would rather go to the Country Time Buffet, and that's fine. But even if you went to the Country Time Buffet and you had the most glorious plate of fried chicken and macaroni and cheese and green beans, and you took a little bit of poison and dropped 3 or 4 drops on that glorious meal, it would make the entire thing inedible, would it not? If you went and you were going to get a blood transfusion and you had blood that was 99% pure but 1% infected with the HIV virus, it would taint the other 99%. So the idea here is that a little bit of a negative influence can influence the entire batch of dough. It can influence the meal. It could influence the amount of blood. And the idea here is from Solomon in chapter 10, and again I reiterate that it is my belief that Solomon wrote this. Other people have taken different views on the book of Ecclesiastes. But I believe the point of this particular sermon, at least the point I'm taking tonight, is we see that a negative influence of foolishness can affect, it can influence wisdom and honor in a negative capacity. In other words, a little bit of foolishness can have a negative influence on wisdom and honor. Now, I want to look at verse 1 that kind of sets the stage for what we're going to consider throughout the rest of the chapter. But notice what he writes in verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And I got thinking about that. Dead flies are, we would consider that an unclean sight. But I want you to think about it with me just a moment. Dead flies really don't give off that strong of an odor. They're very small creatures. It's not like if you drive down 96 or 87 and you come across dead animals in the roadway. Now that will definitely give off an aroma that is not pleasant to the nostrils. But just consider, he says here that dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. The perfumer's ointment would otherwise be attractive. It would be an attractive, nice odor, but just enough of a stench of even a dead fly, which is really comparatively not bad odor, but enough of an influence that it would make the perfumer's ointment no longer attractive. The point is that a little bit of deadness or a little creature that is dead, multiple flies, would give off such a negative influence that what was once desired, the perfumer's ointment, would no longer be desired. And so here, notice what Solomon says in regards of this parable. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. You can have a positive influence, but the moment foolishness is introduced into the equation, it often outweighs the wisdom, the honor. And so the point being is that a little bit of foolishness, a little bit of folly can give off such a negative influence that it ruins everything else. And so we're going to look at this idea tonight, and we're going to see that you and I are called to extend grace to people. We are called to forgive when people wrong us. We are called to be merciful and to give grace. But you and I are unique creatures. When our minds are working the way they should work, we can forgive people. We talk about we should forgive and forget, but we really don't forget, do we? When people do things that are foolish, no matter how wise they have been in the past, sometimes it throws us for a loop. We think, wow, we didn't see that coming. That is not indicative of the person's character. But think about it. If somebody lives 50 years and lives a wise, upright life, and then for 6 months goes on a campaign of foolishness, 5 years later when we look at them, typically what are we going to call to mind first? The foolish actions that they had and not the 50 years of faithfulness. And so Solomon says that even little bitty dead flies that really don't give off much of an odor when compared to other animals that have died, even their presence can make that ointment from the perfumer that was once desirable no longer desirable. So tonight, let's consider this idea of folly. And when I talk about folly, I'm going to say it because it's shorter than saying foolishness. Folly, foolishness, folly is just easier to say to me. Foolishness has more syllables and I'm liable to get tripped up on it. But when I speak of folly, I mean when somebody acts either out of ignorance of knowledge, when they fail to act properly, when they misuse knowledge, or when somebody intentionally ignores or rejects the knowledge of truth. That's foolishness. By contrast, wisdom is making a right application of knowledge. So that's the difference. The fool may know better, but may act in spite of what he or she knows, and that's foolish. The wise person knows and acts accordingly. And so a little bit of folly can negatively influence a person's life of wisdom and honor. Four ways we're going to look at this tonight through this text. First, as we consider the negative influence of foolishness or the negative influence of folly, let's notice first the pervasive presence of folly. The pervasive presence of folly. Look with me at verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Solomon here says that foolishness is not only limited to the ignorant. Foolishness is not only limited to the young. Foolishness is not only limited to the unbeliever. Much of the time, it seems as if foolishness or folly is everywhere. It's pervasive. That means it influences, its presence is seen everywhere. Why is that so? Because humans are everywhere. And where we find humanity, we find fallen creatures who often act in spite of what they know to be right or to be true. So when we see people, we see folly. Beloved, you and I are all prone to act foolishly the moment we ignore the truth or refuse to rightly apply the truth. And that's why a moment ago I read out of 1 Corinthians. Paul is reminding that church of these Israelites that have been brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. They get into the wilderness and then they begin to act foolishly. They don't believe God. They go astray. And he says, these things that they endured were examples to us. God wrote them down for us. And then I read that last verse twice. Therefore, take heed lest you fall also. The point is this. The moment that you and I, as believers in Jesus, stop walking in the power of the Spirit, ignore the Word of God, become full of ourselves, we can easily go astray into foolishness. Folly is pervasive. It is everywhere. So let's notice some of the ways that Solomon applies this idea. First, he distinguishes between the way of the wise and the fool. He says in verse 2, typically they go different ways, that the wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. He's speaking generally here, that typically the wise and the foolish are on different directions. But notice what he says in verse 3. However, or even when the fool walks on the road. And I found that funny, because sometimes we like to have a saying, a blind squirrel gets what? Every once in a while, a blind squirrel finds a nut. Have you ever heard that saying before? Sometimes someone that is so prone to going astray every once in a while, by God's grace and circumstances, they find themselves lined up in a good spot. They may not know how to handle it. Here he's saying that sometimes a fool even finds himself walking on the road. But even when he's on the road, he says, he lacks sense. And by his words, he says to everyone that he is a fool. So sometimes you see the wise going this way and the fool going this way. But every once in a while, you even might find the fool on the road. But in spite of that, he is a fool still. He lacks sense. Notice he says that sometimes the wise will find himself in a place where the ruler's anger rises up against him. Verse 4, Solomon says, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. What is he saying? He's saying, don't act rashly. Remain calm. Don't abandon your post or your position where you find yourself. Don't become restless. But the fool, on the other hand, by implication, lacks that sort of patience. He lacks the ability to be calm. He gets restless, and by his restlessness, he acts in ways that he simply brings more anger from the ruler on himself. Now that's implication. But all through Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, we often see this comparison and contrast. Sometimes it's explicit, and other times it is implicit. Now let's look at the next few verses and notice what Solomon here says. Verse 5. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as it were an arrow proceeding from the ruler. And here's the evil that he says. Foolishness or folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that just because somebody sits in a seat of authority, whether it be a king, whether it be a ruler, it doesn't mean that person is wise automatically. He says that folly is set in many high places. Sometimes people get a position and they think that automatically confers on them wisdom, and not necessarily so. We've seen rulers of companies, we've seen pastors in churches, we've seen governors, mayors, presidents, all the way down the line, they don't always act in accord with wisdom. Sometimes they act foolishly. And then he says in verse 6, the rich sit in a low place. So just because somebody's in a place of humility doesn't mean that they are poor when it comes to wisdom. They may be rich in wisdom, and yet they find themselves in a low place. It's not an exalted place. Look what he says in verse 7. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. I think the point is not necessarily that you have slaves literally riding on horses. What I think he means is a slave to foolishness oftentimes is the one riding on the horse. Just because he's in that position, like the one in many high places in verse 6, I think he's saying the same thing in verse 7, just because somebody rides in an exalted status on a horse, he may be a slave to foolishness. He may not be a wise person. Just like one who walks on the ground in wisdom is like a prince, although he may be in a position as a slave. So here's the point. Solomon says, I've seen people in all walks of life. Some are wise, some are foolish. And it doesn't necessarily mean just because you're rich, just because you have an exalted status, just because you have many possessions means you're a wise person. And just because you're in a lower, more humble state does not mean that you're not wise. And so the takeaway for you and for me is that we must never think that we are immune from acting foolishly and going astray. Beloved, the more we grow in Christ's likeness, the more we grow in understanding, the more we come to see that our dependence is upon the Spirit of God moment by moment. The moment you and I take our eyes off of Jesus Christ, we can go astray. And you know the most classic illustration of that is David. David was a man after God's own heart. God had used David. David walked with God when Saul was trying to kill him. And he stayed close to God. He wouldn't take Saul's life. He went out and led the Israelites in many successful campaigns. But there came a point when David got full of himself. And the Bible says when kings went out to war, David stayed behind. And one night as David is walking on his roof, undoubtedly looking out at his kingdom, in a moment of probably pride and self-exaltation, he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And instead of wisely turning away, he lets his humanity get the best of him. And you know the story well. All of his past successes, all of the ways that he walked with God, didn't protect him at the moment he began to act foolishly. And no matter where we find ourselves, if we walk this earth in fallen bodies like we are now, it only takes one unguarded decision to act foolishly and we go astray. Now, I don't believe the Christian can lose his or her salvation. I'm not saying that. But we can sure make a mess of our lives. We must never think that we're immune to it. Folly is pervasive. It's everywhere. Secondly, we see the inherent danger of folly. First, we saw it's everywhere. Secondly, we see the inherent danger of foolishness or folly. Look with me at verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Now here, Solomon mentions where foolishness can lull people into a false sense of security. They can be insecure, but they think they're secure. And so just as many jobs have inherent dangers, beloved, life is inherently a challenge to avoid foolishness. You and I must walk with God every day if we're going to avoid this sort of foolishness. Now let's look at each example he gives us. He says that just because someone digs pits for a living doesn't mean that they could never fall in one. See what he says there? He who digs a pit will fall into it, meaning that the moment one digs a pit for He may have dug 1,000 pits, and he may have never fallen into one. But the moment he loses his ability to exercise wisdom and he gets full of himself and secure, what happens? One wrong step and he falls in. He also talks about one that is powerful and breaks through a wall. Maybe it is in the idea of construction, or maybe it is someone who is in the midst of a military campaign and he breaks through a wall. But the moment he does, on the other side of this is a serpent that could bite him. So just because someone is powerful, just because someone has done something 1,000 times, does not mean that the danger is not there. Notice what he says in verse 10. That wisdom looks at a job and works smarter, not harder. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. In other words, the fool won't take 2 minutes to sharpen up the blade. He says, I can do this. I've still got it. And he goes to wielding the axe to chop down the wood or to split the wood. And just wants to use brute strength and has to work harder and harder and harder. Instead of being like the wise person, he says, that will sharpen the blade and help one to succeed. I saw this the other day. I thought about this verse. I'd been looking at this passage some throughout the week. And the other day at our training facility, we had an old cook machine, big cook machine. We called the cook people to come get it. Well, this guy goes, he comes up, real nice hand truck. It's one of these kinds you can tip something over and it just sits like this. It's got the wheels on it. And I was thinking that was a nice hand truck. But he couldn't get it out the door because it's such a narrow hallway. And I said, oh no, he's going to want me to help him walk this thing out. So I'm sitting there going, you know, we're going to have a time here with this. He said, hang on a minute, I got something for this. So he goes out to his truck and he comes back. And he comes back with the neatest two almost like dollies that I've ever seen. One's got three wheels. He sticks it under it, goes to the other side, sticks it under it. It's got these hydraulic little lifts. And he cranks it a couple times on both sides, gets it up off the ground, and then pushes it out with ease. And I said, I hear you, brother. Work smarter, not harder. He said, that's it. He was wise enough to know that if he tried to be brute with this, he could hurt himself. He could break the machine. He worked smarter, not harder. That showed wisdom in his job. And the point for us is, and the point that Solomon's making, is that the fool doesn't see the inherent danger in life. Look at verse 11. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Undoubtedly, snake charming not only requires skill, but it requires inherent foolishness to want to do it, undoubtedly. But to the one that tries to do it, undoubtedly the person has to master skill and attentiveness. Can you imagine trying to charm like a cobra that's lightning quick? You have to have skill and attentiveness. But the moment you take something for granted and take your eye off of the serpent and the serpent bites you, then what does all of your effort produce besides death? Nothing. And so the point that Solomon is making is that wisdom understands the inherent danger in folly and acts accordingly. Pride goes before what, says Solomon in the Proverbs? A fall. And the folly, the foolishness of people is often accompanied by pride. And he says, so if you're going to walk in wisdom, you walk in a way that you understand the inherent danger in folly. And again, just because we've walked in the past in wisdom does not guarantee we're going to do it in the future. And you know what? I want to say something. I want you to hear me. If you've never had a sort of a fall in your life, either morally or you've gone astray, backslidden, you may have been one of those Christians that have always walked with the Lord. If you're not careful, you can easily become sort of proud of yourself and think, I'll never do that sort of thing. I still remember the day after going astray as a teenager, shortly after Sheila and I got married. We got back in church, and I mean, my type A personality kicked in, and I was going to church, reading my Bible. I was consumed. And I remember as I was growing in my knowledge of Scripture and I was reading, I remember becoming a little proud. And I remember saying, I'm never going to backslide again. I'm never going to get out of church again. I'm always going to be faithful. And I was just like Peter. And through work at the police department, the schedule, I found myself going to church less and less for a few years. And by God's grace, He got a hold of me one night, and I've said since then, by God's grace, I'll never go back that route again. I don't want to go back that route again. And so we need to be careful. There is inherent danger in the life of a Christian, and we've got to make sure that we understand it. Thirdly, we see excessive speech in folly. The excessive speech in folly. Look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. Now drop down to verse 20. Even in your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So let's see how a fool doesn't guard his mouth. Solomon says that wisdom knows when to speak and when to keep silent. Folly, on the other hand, thinks that the moment I start speaking, I show my wisdom with more words. So the fool shows by his multitude of words that he is really a fool. The wise person wants to apply grace, but the foolish words, a person's words, reveal his foolishness. Again, look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. Now, you see what he's saying? He starts off with foolishness, he ends with madness. Now, what do you reckon's in between? Not wisdom. We see in verse 14, a fool multiplies his words. He doesn't know when to hush. He continues to talk. And the more he talks, the deeper the hole is that he digs. When he begins to speak, his foolishness becomes apparent. He doesn't know how to remain silent. And in the end, it brings wickedness and madness. But notice also in verse 14 that the fool doesn't know how to listen to a rebuke. Verse 14, a fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. You see what he's saying? The fool thinks he knows it all. Nobody else knows. And as the fool talks, nobody else is worth listening to. I know everything, so I need to tell you everything. I don't need to listen to what you have to say. Let me talk. Let me have the floor. I know best. And then it says, who can tell him what will be after him? Who can say, look, you might want to cool it. The fool doesn't understand the time to hush. The fool doesn't want to listen to wisdom. The fool doesn't want to rebuke. The fool wants to talk. He or she multiplies words. The fool doesn't use care when he or she speaks. Look at verse 20. Even in your thoughts, don't curse the king, nor in your bedroom, don't curse the rich. In other words, he's saying, be careful how you speak, because you never know who's listening and who can hear and carry your words to somebody else. Be careful when you speak. Be careful how much you speak. Be careful what you say. Because excessive speech begets foolishness. Now imagine I'm about to be preaching to the choir, as they like to say. But how many of you, if you were honest, would look back on your younger days and say, what a fool I was. I look back and I think it's by God's grace that I'm still alive because I've acted foolishly. You know, in youth, we think we know it all. We have to tell everybody we know it all. We have to tell everybody how wrong they are. Our parents didn't know anything when we were younger. And then the older we got, it dawned on us what? They knew more than we gave them credit for. Because when we were younger, we were fools. And we were engrossed by folly. And we often ran our mouths showing that we were foolish. And then the older we got, the more wisdom we attained. And so we need to be careful that when we are full of ourselves or full of foolishness, we typically show it by our speech. And there are people that go through life refusing to listen and refusing to learn. There are people that go through life in the old age refusing to listen and refusing to learn. I have come across them before, as probably you have. No matter how much by reason, by evidence, by truth, you try to show or share or argue, some people will not listen. They are right, you are wrong, end of discussion, nothing else needed. Beloved, the more we grow in Christ's likeness, the more we grow in godly wisdom, and we come to the point where we see that we don't know everything, that we need God's forgiveness, His patience, His mercy with us. The New Testament equivalent to the book of Proverbs has often been called the book of James. I'm going to read out of chapter 1. James 1. Listen, beginning at verse number 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, twice he talks about speech and listening. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And in the context in between is not only listening to the word, but obeying the word. Don't just be a hearer who listens and then 5 minutes later forgets everything he or she heard. But not only listen, but do. Lastly, let's look at the misplaced priorities of folly. The misplaced priorities. We've looked at the pervasive presence, the inherent danger, the excessive speech. And now let's look briefly at the misplaced priorities. Verse 15. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. In this passage, we see that Solomon says that a city is blessed if its rulers know when to feast and when not to feast. And woe to the city that has rulers who have mixed up priorities. Look at verse 16 again. Notice he says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, when your king is not experienced, when your king lacks wisdom, and because the king doesn't walk in wisdom, the princes feast in the morning." In other words, they gorge themselves. They become lazy. They become indolent. They don't want to do what's right. They only live for beginning to feast, and they begin it early in the morning. They take life way too easy. And then he contrasts that with verse 17. "Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness." In other words, they feast and they eat for strength when it's proper and not simply to indulge themselves and to become slack and lazy. They have their priorities straight. They walk in wisdom, not foolishness. Foolishness has mixed up priorities. Wisdom has right priorities. Then notice again he says in verse 18, "Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks." The priorities are mixed up. If you don't keep your home up, then you become slack and lazy and slothful. And what happens? The roof begins to leak. And what happens when the roof begins to leak? It gets worse. And what happens when it gets worse? It sinks in and falls in. And then your house is ruined. When you could have prevented this if your priorities were straight and you weren't lazy. He couldn't make it any clearer. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. The wise take action when they see a problem, and they try to prevent the problem by inspection and upkeep. It means they watch. They keep everything watched because they're disciplined. The wise do that. The foolish just say, I'll worry about it another day. I don't have to worry. I don't have to keep watch. Then notice verse 15 even starts off the section. And it says, "The toil of a fool wearies him." The fool is wearied by work. He is so wearied by it, he becomes so exhausted by even a little bit of work, he can't even find his way to the city. Some translations say he can't even find his way home afterwards. In other words, just a little bit of work wears him out so much, he can't even find his way home. He's just completely wiped out by a little bit of toil. And so the idea here is that the priority of the fool is to live in and walk according to folly. That's his priority. That's the goal in life. To live it up, take life easy, live for pleasure, live for ease. Where the wise says, there is a time for feasting, but it's not at the start, it's at the end. It's for strength, and it's at the right place. Toil is good. Keeping watch is good. Being disciplined is good. But being lazy leads to ruin. I know this is a brief overview of this particular chapter, but I hope we've all seen that if we don't walk in wisdom, then a little bit of dead flies can ruin the perfumer's ointment. A little bit of folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that each of us this evening would take to heart this text that we've briefly looked at. I pray that we would understand that when we don't walk in wisdom, we really are at a place of danger. That we can easily go astray if we don't walk in the power of your Spirit for the glory of your name. I pray that you would make this truth ever more real to us as we take heed to those that are around us that don't walk according to the truth, as we read and study your word through the week. May these truths be written on our hearts and in our minds. Father, as we go now into this time of monthly business conference, may we walk in wisdom during it. May we display humility and love toward one another and patience toward one another. If we have anything to discuss that maybe we have differing opinions on, I don't know. May everything that we do this night and every day hereafter be done for your glory and honor. We do it and pray it in Christ's name. Amen.